I trust that that pretty much all of us know the story of the little boy who cried wolf, one of Aesop's more famous fables. In fact, to cry wolf from this fable has become really part of our culture, part of our language. We talk about people crying wolf. Just to recap the story for you, little boy is given the responsibility of watching over the sheep, a little shepherd boy, and he's out there watching, and he's bored. We're not sure why, but he decides he's going to cry out, wolf, wolf, wolf. And sure enough, the people come running out of the village, out to where he is. Kind of fun to watch them all come running out, but there's no wolf. And the people say, don't do that. You scared us. Don't say there's a wolf if there's no wolf. Okay. Well, then this episode repeats itself a couple of times, and then a little while after that, a real wolf comes, and he cries out, wolf, wolf, wolf! And, of course, no one shows up because they don't believe him. And so there's Aesop's tale. We'll talk about that in a little bit. We're going to look today at what is called Paul's farewell speech, his farewell address to the Ephesian elders. Actually, through those elders, I think it's sort of his farewell word, what he thought was going to be his last word to the church in Ephesus, a very important church in a very large, important metropolitan area back in the first century, a place where Paul had spent 3 years of his life. We're going to be told in the text we're going to read that he actually wanted to kind of bypass there because he was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem and probably figured if he stopped in Ephesus, he'd have to go visit lots of people and kind of be involved again with lots of people. He just didn't have time for that. So he goes across the Aegean to a place called Miletus, which is about 30 miles away from Ephesus, and he calls the elders to him. And he gives them this address, which is remembered and passed on to us through what we read in Acts chapter 20. And in this address to these, in this speech that Paul makes to the Ephesian elders, he does a couple of things that I find odd. First of all, he spends a great deal of time in this address defending himself and defending his motives, asking them to remember how he was when he was with them, saying, I was a good guy, I had pure motives. You know that I didn't burden people. You know what kind of a man I was when I was with you. And he seems to spend an inordinate amount of time sort of talking about himself and defending himself and saying, you know, my motives were good. Which seems odd for a guy who's all about Jesus, a person who's going to write to other people and actually say in this address also, hey, my life is not important to me as long as I can testify to the good news of Jesus Christ. So why is this guy who says it's all about Jesus, it's all about salvation in Jesus, spending time talking about himself, defending himself, his motives? And the other thing that he does that I find a little bit odd, or at least we could say it's odd, and I think a lot of people within our culture would say it's quite odd, is this is his last shot with these people as far as he knows. Sort of his last word that he's going to leave with these people, and he cries wolf. He could have just spent the whole time talking about how great God is and how loving God is and how Jesus has accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished. He does get into those things, but he also cries wolf. The tone of what he's saying is, wolves are coming. Watch out. Why does he do that? Seems odd to me. We're going to deal with it. It's in the Bible. We're working our way through Acts. We've got to deal with it. And we're going to let Aesop's little wolf boy help us to understand what's going on in this speech of Paul. Let's take a look. It's Acts chapter 20, verses 13 through 38. Paul's farewell to the Ephesian church through the Ephesian elders. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived at Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Just an interesting parenthetical note. You cannot find that quote anywhere in the Gospels. Nowhere in the Gospels does Jesus say these words. He says a whole lot of words like them, but apparently Paul was aware of some sort of tradition, of oral tradition and things that were passed down, of this saying of Jesus, which for one reason or another didn't actually make it into the actual written Gospels. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now you can find that all over the place in Jesus, not in those exact words. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would help us this morning, once again, to hear your word, to receive it as wisdom from on high, as truth from the one who is truth himself. Lord, that we would rightly discern these things and then courageously apply them for your glory and for our edification. Build us up today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, in what he apparently sees as his last word to the Ephesian church, sees himself as the watchman. And in this regard, he almost certainly, I mean, remember, Paul himself is a Pharisee of Pharisees, as he says. He was a man who was absolutely immersed, steeped in Judaism. He knew the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, backwards and forwards. He knew the prophets. He knew the law. And when he talks about being innocent of people's blood, their lives, because he has told them the truth that God has given to him. He hasn't held anything back. He clearly is referencing back to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 33. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel says. Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. Paul says that he has been, according to the word of the Lord through Ezekiel, a good watchman for God's people in Ephesus. He has not hesitated to proclaim to them the whole will of God. Then the leaders of this important church are called to do the same, to be good watchmen, like God's prophet Ezekiel said, and like God's apostle Paul is now saying. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Note the theme of blood that we see in this word of Paul. Paul is not responsible for their lives, blood being sort of a symbol of life. I'm not responsible for anybody's life in Ephesus, for I told the truth. I'm not responsible for their blood. But then he goes on to say that they live, the church in Ephesus lives, because Jesus gave his life for them. His blood. It's because of his blood that they live. It's because of his sacrifice, his life given, that they have eternal life. So it's interesting, this sort of play. He's not responsible for them, but Jesus gave his life for them, and so they live. So they live forever in him. Note, too, that this call to be a watchman begins in a very important place. Those called to be leaders, watchmen among God's people, what does Paul say? Who are they supposed to watch first? Keep watch over yourselves. My job as pastor of this church is to be a watchman of a sort, according to God's word. I believe that. But the man I need to watch over first and foremost is me. That's a good word. That is a good word. How many have exercised leadership in God's name and been watchmen for everybody else while they themselves were given to all kinds of ungodly things? Watch over yourselves and the flock that the Holy Spirit has put you in authority with and over. Then Paul says, the wolves are coming. He says they will be dishonest and unreliable. They will distort the truth. Their motives? Basically, it boils down to selfishness. They will distort the truth in order to draw followers after them. Point me. Point my thing. My teaching. My church. My following. My crowds. The number of books I can sell. The number of people I can get to my seminars. The number of people I can get to gather around me and my teaching instead of around somebody else and what they're doing. Motive, selfishness. That's what he says. And in order to do this, they are going to distort the truth. They're going to take something that's true and they're going to spin it. They're going to have some kind of a unique way of looking at this. A different sort of truth. And people are going to follow them. Now, there are two issues in Aesop's story of the little boy who cried wolf. The first issue is the character of the watchman. Is this one who's been put there to watch over the flock, are they honest or dishonest? Are they reliable or unreliable? Are they wise or foolish? The second issue in Aesop's fable is the whereabouts of the wolf. Is the wolf here or elsewhere? That issue changes during the story with horrendous consequences. Aesop, though, emphasizes the first issue. His story is all about teaching character. He was teaching people not to sound false alarms simply to get attention or to manipulate others or for any other reason. If it ain't true, don't say it. He was warning people that when we prove ourselves to be unreliable, we are teaching others not to pay attention to what we say. Tell a few lies, and nobody's going to listen to you when you tell the truth. He was suggesting that when we do this, when we tell lies, when we prove ourselves to be unreliable, we are actually playing right into the hands of whatever wolves there may be. I would suggest that we live in a world today where the wolves get to run rampant, where people are getting eaten alive by evil ideas, foolish actions, and nobody can sound an alarm because ours is a culture of institutionalized unreliability and dishonesty. We don't expect people to tell the truth anymore. We just don't. We expect everybody's on the take. Everybody's out for themselves. Everybody's going to spin things for their own purposes. Whatever people are telling us, you got to take it with a grain of salt because they're out for themselves. We expect that. We're in a culture where people actually are saying there really isn't any truth. All there is your take, my take, your spin, my spin. There is no real truth. There's just different ideas, and it's all about power. Everybody just uses what they call truth to gain power over other people. In such a culture, nobody can sound an alarm because everybody is crying wolf. They've got their own agenda. They're just trying to get other people to do what they want to do. There's no real truth. And the wolves run rampant. How important it is then for us to listen to Paul the Apostle and heed his last word to the Ephesian elders. See, Paul emphasizes the second issue, wolf or no wolf. This is why he spends so much time, I think, defending himself and defending his motives. Not because he is the issue, but because Jesus and his people are the issue, and he is concerned about them. So they must heed his warning. They must get ready for the coming attack on their faith in Jesus and their life in him. They need to get ready because people are going to come in and they're going to tell them things that aren't true, but they're going to sound nice, and it's going to lead them down a path of some kind of destruction, unhealth, foolishness. Watch out. There will be opponents of Paul and his good news of Jesus Christ and his message of salvation because of Jesus and not because of anything else we do for God. These opponents will present themselves as honest and reliable purveyors of greater truth and wise revealers of deeper mysteries. They will call Paul and his gospel weak or incomplete or misleading or irrelevant or unnecessarily intolerant. They'll say, he's just crying wolf. He's got his own agenda. He's doing this for himself. So the Ephesian church must settle the matter of Paul's character and motive. Not so they can all say, wow, that Paul is an excellent watchman. But so they will say, watch out for the wolves. Don't let them bite us. This, of course, is also why Paul indeed cries wolf. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. When there is no wolf, a fool or charlatan cries wolf. When there is a wolf, a fool, coward, or devil remains silent. But that is when the faithful watchman of God cries out, wolf! I gave you a little chart in your bulletin, just for fun. Two realities. Either there's no wolf, or there's a wolf. Two cries. Either silence, or cry out, wolf! And you can kind of see from those boxes, depending on the situation, what's good, what's evil. Frankly, for me, the box where somebody cries wolf and there is no wolf, yeah, they may have their agenda. They may be doing this to manipulate for one reason or another. But the much worse box is when there is a wolf and nothing is said. Few concluding remarks. I'm going to make this personal. And actually, I'm going to do something I don't think I've ever done in a sermon before. I'm going to tell you straight up, not imply, I've implied it before, but I'm going to tell you straight up, this is a good church. Covenant Presbyterian Church is a good church. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are too. Thank you. Now somebody's going to say, and this is the risk that you run when you say something like this, well, Jay, you're just tooting your own horn. But after the example of Paul, let me say, it's not me, it's the Word that matters. And I would also say, look, this church is about all of us. This church is about leadership here. I wouldn't be here, I'd have no horn to toot if it weren't for a whole lot of other folks that have exercised leadership over the years in this church. We are who we are today because of all of us, and we are a good church. Why? Because we have leadership here that values and shares the whole will of God. We value and we share the things that God says that people kind of like to hear. Things that our culture is more or less friendly about. Things like, God loves you just as you are. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're that valuable. Jesus is Savior. Salvation is His gift of love and grace. That's nice, and it's true, and we proclaim it. But we also proclaim here the things that God says that maybe aren't quite so culturally friendly. Things that we ourselves and friends and neighbors and people in Reno, Nevada maybe aren't so happy to hear. Things like, God loves you too much to leave you this way. Like, sin is real, and it destroys, and God hates it. Jesus is Lord. He has every right to tell us how to behave, and we must do as He commands. We here at Covenant have an ethos of bold confidence in the wisdom and reliability and truth of God's Word, the Bible. Trusting in what God says more than in what we think. Teaching God's Word and trying hard to understand it as it speaks for itself. Wary of our natural desire and ability to make God say what we want. To read into the Bible our desires rather than reading out of the Bible God's whole will. We have, I think, an ethos of humility, some of which I'd happily say is related to our denomination. It's one of the reasons why I'm glad to be a Presbyterian, where we elect representatives, where we have a basic mistrust for power when it's in too small a circles. Where we're willing to say, hey, if you have an idea and we agree or disagree, especially if we disagree, we'll talk about it. We'll talk about it a lot. We'll talk about it for years and years and years. Because it may be the idea that God is going to help us mature in, to know that, gee, our traditions have been missing the mark. We're humble. We're willing to talk. We get in trouble over this, but we're willing to do it. I like that. Wary of our natural tendencies to use God to build our own little kingdoms, religious and otherwise, rather than offering ourselves to build God's eternal kingdom. Trying hard to keep the main thing, Jesus Christ, faith in Him, trusting Him for salvation and life, rather than succumbing to the subtle temptation to distort the truth. Just a little here and there won't hurt, will it? Distortion to get more people to follow us, more people to be a part of us. Sure, we'll say whatever you want. So I hope and I pray that more and more people will be able to see us as an honest and reliable place where God's wisdom is generously shared. Not a place that manufactures crises or imagines enemies to attract attention, but where real threats are identified with the help of God's word and the cry, wolf, is sounded. Not a place that seeks to soothe everyone and keep us happy with cowardly words of comfort that ignore reality, but where the cry of wolf is sounded with passion, but always in the context of the truth of God's enormous grace and ultimate victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. In light of this, we have some present and future challenges. The wolves are here. The wolves are here in the world around us. Yes? Wolf! Wickedness abounds, friends. I got to tell you, I did say this in the first service, but I think you're mature enough to handle this. I'm fascinated to live in a town where the newspaper gives us a story, a horrendous story of a teacher having sex with students. There have been about three or four of those stories that I can remember since I've been here. And everyone goes, oh my gosh, that's awful, that's terrible. You flip to another page, or you drive down the street and look at a billboard, or you listen to the radio, and you're going to hear people in this town encouraging you towards sexual immorality. Right? We're going to have front page stories, not making any moral judgments, that are going to show us people that are in the sex trade. We're going to celebrate the opening of some brand new strip club. It's schizophrenic. It's crazy. It's Reno. And let's not be too hard on ourselves. It's America. It's the West. Wickedness abounds. Young people are not being taught right from wrong. You can't. Your hands are tied. If you're a school teacher, you better not teach right and wrong. You'll get in trouble. You can teach appropriate and inappropriate. You can teach convenient or inconvenient. Heck, you could probably teach for or against the law. But you cannot teach right and wrong. What book publishers and movie producers can sell are the truths people live by without believing in. God is mocked. Tolerance is the standard held high, so we don't have to tolerate anyone who tells the truth. A lifestyle of insatiable greed will make you a media darling, gain you public acclaim, and might get you elected to office. Marriage is held in contempt. humanity is being redefined without reference to God, even in the name of God. Truth and goodness have gone out of fashion. Selfishness has become a virtue. And people are being eaten alive. Wolf! Oh, and the wolves are in the church, friends. Churches are, as a matter of course, taking their cues from the world. The temptation is there for all of us that do church. Know who you are. Figure out what you're supposed to be doing according to worldly standards. How do you know if you're a good church or not? Well, you're going to have to go look at the criteria that the world hands you. Be big. Be successful. Give people reasons to come to your place rather than the place down the road. Oh, our music will make you feel better. Our services will never make you feel uncomfortable. Be rich. Make big facilities. Well apportioned. Name buildings after your prime benefactors. Be influential. Get your people elected to office. Wolf! Churches being used in partnership with the culture, accommodating cultural ideas that are nowhere to be found in God's Word. Did God really say sex outside of marriage is sin? There's one vote. And you know what? It doesn't matter how we vote or anyone else votes. Truth is truth. You can beat your head against whatever wall you like. When your head is bleeding bad enough and hurts bad enough, come to Covenant. We'll tell you. Sin is bad. Stop. Did God really make people male and female? Or is that just too simplistic of you, failing to take into account all the potential variations? Is Jesus really the only way to God? Or is that just blatant religious bigotry? Wolf! This is not the point of the sermon, but I have to tell you this. I preach according to what is in line. It was Acts 20 for today. But I'm going to tell you, I'm bringing this sermon the same time as our elders are very concerned that we be communicating with one another about things that are happening within our denomination. We've just been talking. The elders have been grappling with realities in our own denomination. Bottom line, our denomination is on the verge of actually voting for the first time ever against biblical principles in our Constitution. The part of our Constitution that was put in to clearly say that God has standards that we expect our leadership to hold to, not members, but just leadership to hold to. When we ordain someone to be a pastor or ordain someone to be an elder or a deacon, there are certain standards that they're supposed to be held to according to the Scriptures, and these include fidelity in marriage or chastity and singleness, marriage defined by a man and a woman. We're two votes away as of right now, and it's going to happen, where people are going to vote to throw that part of our Constitution out and replace it with just some nice words to say, yeah, amen. Another vote. This is good. And replace it with words that don't say the opposite, but just don't really say anything. It's a step in the wrong direction. Leaders all over our denomination are concerned about this. Your own leaders are concerned about this. And you're going to hear your leaders start crying wolf a little bit more than you're used to. And let me start it right now. Wolf! We're going to try to figure out how to deal with this stuff as a church. What do we do? There are many, many other Presbyterian churches in our neighborhood, in our state, all over the country that share our conviction. our cry to stand in God's word. Do not pitch it in favor of cultural accommodation. People are going to deal with this, and we're going to respond to it. You're going to be hearing about this. I'm going to teach a class that's going to start in June through the summer that will be on contemporary issues and the Presbyterian Church. We're going to look at what these issues are. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say. We're going to talk about them. We're going to share. We're going to sit under God's word together, and we're going to try to sort this stuff out together so that there's some understanding of where we are and what's going on. To educate ourselves as to who God is and what He has for us, and also what's going on with our own church. This stuff is close to home. And I would be failing in the ways that matter the most. I remain silent. Cultural accommodation, distorting the truth that God has given us, whatever. Wrong. As you think about these things, as you think about what I'm sharing today, this is not a comfortable time for me. So what? As you think about things, I would just refer you to Paul. Consider me. Consider your leaders that you know of in this church. Consider their character, who they've been among you. When they cry wolf, do you have reason to think, well, they probably are wolves? Or you think, oh, they've got an agenda. There they go again, inciting people. I mean, you can get people to follow you by inventing enemies, right? Politicians do it all the time. You hear it all the time. We have to rally against those enemies. Different enemies, depending on what you're running for, and et cetera, but it's always really a good thing to do, to invent enemies and make them seem very powerful and very scary, because you can rally people that way. That's not right. There's no wolf. You're making it up. Is that what's going on here? And finally, I would just encourage you to consider, look around, read your newspaper, look around town, look at your own life and the life of people that you know. Are there wolves out there? Are there? Are there things that are chipping away at the dignity of we as human beings made in God's image? Are there things that are offering ways of conducting your life that just cave in on people? And being presented as just as good as anything else? Are people being encouraged to tell the truth, to make promises and keep them? Wolf! Now, Paul apparently thought that this word to the elders in Ephesus was going to be his last word to that church. It wasn't. Later on, Timothy, his co-worker, a man that he called his true son in the faith, was one of the leaders, perhaps the leader of this church in Ephesus. And later in Paul's life, he's in prison, probably for the second time in Rome, and he wrote a couple letters called Timothy. And he's instructing Timothy as the leader of the Ephesian church. He actually had some more things to say to the Ephesian church. 2 Timothy is probably Paul's last writing, probably written right before he was taken out by the Roman authorities under Nero and beheaded, executed. And part of what Paul said, what turned out to be really his last word to the Ephesians, you find in 2 Timothy, and we used it as our call to worship today. I'm not going to read it for you again, but go back and look at it. It's in your bulletin. That's a word from Paul. It talks about people are going to rise up that just tell people what they want to hear, just itch their ears. People won't stand for sound doctrine. They like the wolves better. There was somebody else who spoke of wolves. His name was Jesus. And he said this, Matthew 7:15 and following. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. When there is no wolf, a fool or a charlatan cries wolf. But when there is a wolf, a fool, coward, or devil remains silent. But that is when the faithful watchman of God cries out, wolf! Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that challenges us, that comforts us, that leads us in your way everlasting. Lord, we thank you that you give us a plumb line that is absolutely true, that is held in you, so we can tell which way is which. Where's up, where's down, where's left, where's right, where's false, where's true. Lord, you have helped us with these things. You've revealed yourself, you've revealed your will. You've told us what is right and true. Lord, help us to resist the temptation to keep telling ourselves that we're right, even against you. Lord, help us to see the foolishness of that and to live into health and wholeness and truth and righteousness, which is really what's best for us. And Lord, help us to be a people, each of us individually and all of us together as your church, who prove ourselves to be reliable by the love that we give to others, by our refusal to say things that aren't true, and so to give people a word that they can trust and share in that leads into wholeness, into life, even in you, life eternal. We pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.